We are dealing with Mizmor Ayin Gimel, which is called by many Iyov HaKatan, the small Job. It is dedicated specifically to the problems of Tzadik Veralo, Rasha Vetovlo, the apparent injustice in the world where it's clear that Rishoim seem to be living it up, and they are doing what they're doing, committing atrocities, committing all kinds of moral and religious sin, and getting away with murder. Whereas there's a lot of very good, innocent people now and throughout our history who've suffered and suffered innocently, and all of the mental calisthenics that you can possibly do just doesn't justify it. To say that this is punishment, to say that this is hestelponim, just doesn't hack it. It doesn't hack it. You can't explain 2 million children being murdered in World War II by saying that they were guilty. Al pi din Torah, nobody is punishable for capital crimes under the age of, if they're under the age of 20. So it just doesn't make sense. And it makes no sense. And every time somebody tries to make sense of it, they end up actually committing horrifically theological blasphemy, in my opinion. This mizmor addresses this issue and addresses it very boldly, but it's not alone. The problem of tzadik v'ra lo rasha v'tov lo, it's known in fancy language as theodicy, trying to justify God, is a problem that's unique to people who believe in one God. It is not a problem that ever plagued any of the pagans. They've got good gods, they've got bad gods, they're all fighting with each other. You understand? They manage somehow to explain whatever happens as a battle going on among the forces. But if you have only one God, and you also believe that that one God is Hatov v'hamitiv, he's good, and he wants to do good, and he is generous, and he's loving. And you don't believe that the devil is the equivalent of God and can do what God doesn't want him to do, you have a problem. This problem is unique to us, and the struggle with unexplained, unjustified suffering is something that has plagued all of our thinkers, but is throughout the Tanakh. Yirmiyahu asked the simple question, Madua derech Rishayim Tzlecha? Why is it that the ways of Rishayim seems to be so successful? Malachi quotes his generation. Ma betza ki shamarnu mishmarto v'ki halachnu kedoranit mipnei Hashem tzvakot. What was the benefit? What profit did we ever get from keeping God's watch, from following glumly in the ways of Hashem Tzvakot? What did we get from it? A history of bloodshed. Right? That's what you would answer. The book of Kohelet asks God, Lama tabit bugdim? How can you stand here and look at traitors? Tacharish bevala rasha tzadik mimeno. When you see a roshe swallowing somebody who's more righteous than him. So let's put it this way. I will not say that everybody was innocent who suffered. Hare ein tzadik ba'aretz asher lo yechta. There's no such thing as a person who didn't make mistakes, who didn't even make grave mistakes. But the persecutors, those that are committing the murders, those that are the masters of anti-Semites, are what compared to us? As guilt as we are, we're lily white compared to the blackness of their deeds. You understand? Not one, but several Gedolim that were murdered in World War II were asked if they had last words when they were given a chance to say last words, or when they demanded a few last words. And what did they say? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam shelo asani goy. I don't know if it was kedai to be a yid, but to be a goy, I don't want to be given what you can do. So Kohelet asks, how can God withstand? How can he see this and not do something? And a whole generation asked, where was he in Auschwitz? And then, of course, the entire book of Iyov is completely dedicated to this topic. There are several chapters in Tehillim. I couldn't do more than one tonight. They include chapter Lamed Zayin, 37, chapter 49, chapter 94. But this one takes the cake. This one that's called Iyov HaKatan, which is chapter 73. What makes this unique is not merely by posing the questions, which I already told you, the Nevi'im already asked the question. In fact, even Moshe Rabbeinu asked the question. According to Chazal, when he, prior to his death, up there, he turned to the Rabbeinu Shalom and he said, Horeini na darkecha, teach me your ways. And Chazal say he asked him, why is it tzadik viralo, rasha vetovlo? Mizmo le Asaf. Well, first of all, who is Asaf? In fact, the third book of Tehillim, which this opens up, this is the third, you know that there's five books of Tehillim. The majority of them in the third book are written by Asaf. Mize Asaf? Who is Asaf? We have an Asaf in the days of David, and he is listed in Divrei Hayamim and in other places as one of the Mishoyrerim. A Mishoyrerim could be a poet or could be a singer, you understand? He was somebody that lived at that time. But we hear about a lot of Asafs much later, even in the days of Bayit Sheni, in the time of Nehemiah. And Asaf does present to us Mizmorei Tehillim that are deep contemplative poetry, that are not meant to be sung la la la. This is not about, you know, singing God's praises. This is not what this is about. But with the struggles of the Jew in Golus, both out of our country and in our country, because we can be in Golus even in Eretz Yisrael, because there's Golus HaShechina, when it seems that God's presence is no longer apparent, and we don't see it in our eyes, and it seems that we are bereft. Tehillim has mizmorim about illness. It has mizmorim about rage and anger when somebody has felt betrayed and hurt, with cursing those that hurt him. It has marvelous songs of praise. It has gorgeous odes to nature, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to Yerushalayim. It has it all. And it includes mizmorim that Chazal attribute to Adam, to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Asaf, to Bnei Korach. Just look at the first Rashi in the beginning of the Book of Tehillim. He tells us there are 10 known authors. And there are some that we call Yetomim. It doesn't tell us who the author is. It's anonymous. Now, we usually like to contribute this to David HaMelech because he began the enterprise. And the enterprise was not only his work, but his enterprise included bringing in the Mishoyrerim. He not only helped establish the city of Yerushalayim and forge us into a nation, besides a collection of tribes, he did that. But he also wanted to bring together the best of our work. And that's what he did. And he encouraged that. But he did it himself, and he brought others to do it. So there are Mishorerim, Divrei Hayomim, it tells us that he assembled. And the Mishorer can be music, musicians, poets, you understand? And Nevi'im. And they came in, and they wrote, and we believe they wrote Beruach HaKodesh. Now, the Ruach HaKodesh, according to the Rambam, is something that each of us has. It's this divine spirit, it's your neshama, which, if highly developed, can see beyond what we would think of as empirical knowledge, but actually get in touch with the spiritual world and see beyond what is apparent to the eye right now and go far, far. And sometimes, in fact, not only understand the human condition as they saw it, but understand human nature for all ages as well as the future. And they write this. Now we have that little introduction. Let's move on. He begins by following, Ach tov li Yisrael Elokim levare levav. Now, in your translation, they took the word ach and they turned it into surely, which is one of the pirushim that Radak presents, where the word ach means achen, indeed, surely. Okay? Like that. Rashi does not take that position. And even Radak acknowledges that typically the word ach, and Rashi gave that rule, by the way, in Chumash already, kol achim verakim, whenever it says rak or ach, it comes to lema'et, to diminish, to limit. That's the rule that we have. So if it says ach tov li Yisrael Elokim, the word actually means only or however. You see, when you do however, you're already talking, there's an exception to the rule. And in this sense, what he's trying to do is he wants to open up by establishing a rule, which he will then tell you that all the evidence indicates that it's not the case. And that is that God is good to Israel. Now the question is the ach only to Israel? Or God is only good? You understand? God is only good. And that's the very famous line that says, Kol man da'avid letav avid. Whatever it is that God does, he does for the good. It all is for the good. But then he adds an additional phrase, and that goes and limits it even more. Levare levav. To the pure of heart. Now Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch has a big problem with this phrase. And he wants you to understand it as well. He says, the notion of pure heart, which we would normally write as tahar levav, tahor, right, can indicate naivete, innocence, being Pollyannish. And so if I read it that way, it would be like this. All those innocents, barei levav, they say that God is only good. But we're more sophisticated. We know better. Do you understand what ends up happening if I treat it that way? Explains Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch that barei levav is not the same thing as pure of heart, even though that's the way it's translated. Bo, something that you use to wash out stains. He says, a bar levav is somebody who worked on himself to clean out his thoughts and his feelings through self-education and spiritual development. It's not because he was born innocent. It's because he went through a lot in his life. There's a lot of difficult thoughts that he has, a lot of serious taivis that he deals with, and he has worked on himself to clean it out. So the implication is that it was once not necessarily so clean and pure. And that now suddenly puts a whole different light on it. In other words, those of us that have had to work on cleaning out our hearts and getting out all of those jukim and all of those stains, we've come to the conclusion that the Rabbon Shalom in the final analysis is nothing but good. And as a person who's been through this ringer, Asaf says, I can tell you what happened. Vani, says Asaf, but as for me, kimat netayu raglai. I was a hair's breadth away from going OTD, off the derech. Ke'ayin shufru ashurai. It was like a garnished, nothing, a hair's breadth away from my ashurim getting spilled. Now, what is ashurim? So we have Meforshim that explain that the word ashur means your feet, and it's repeating what was written in the first part. My feet almost stumbled off the derech, and this time they didn't just stumble, I almost took a spill, hence the word spilled. Malbim suggests something quite different. He says it is as if a person carries around a very fragile pitcher in which there is his ashurim, ashrei, the sources of his happiness, his joys. And if he should stumble and fall, the pitcher that he balances on his head would crash. And that's why he says, I almost fell. I was stumbling, and in the process of stumbling, I almost broke the vessel that holds any capacity for joy. And why was that? Why did I almost lose any joy in my life? Why is it that I almost went off the derech? Ki kineiti beholelim. I was jealous. Now, you all have heard that there's a concept called holelus. Hoinelus means, and this is what Doc takes this picture, he says people who are, their entire lives are for the pursuit of fun, pleasure. Ibn Ezra says that the word holelut, like holel, means to go round and round. It means they go round and round and round. They have no direction. Sfona agrees with Radak that it is people who deal with nothing but the here and now. Those that say, eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But Rashi says that the word, remember I said round, round? We have sovech mahul b'mayim, your wine is mixed with water. Yeshayahu, a Navi, claims that we were tricksters. We used to sell adulterated goods. Mahul means confused, mixed up, watered down. And therefore, to Rashi, it is people who want to have it. He says, marbevim darkehem. They confuse and they mix up their ways. It means they want to have it both ways. To be a good Jew, but they want to live it up like a goy. You understand? They are confused. Fadretekop. That's literally what Rashi is telling us. It's fadretekop. I was jealous of them. Shlom reshaim ere. What I see is the peace and prosperity of evildoers. They're wicked, they're horrible, but I don't see them suffering. And they seem to sleep very well at night. Ki ein chartzubot lemotam. The word chartzubot means chains. And there's no chains to their death, which means that they are not chained to their beds for a long period before they die. When they die, what we call mitat neshika. And it's over. They don't suffer. They also don't have chains that make it difficult to leave this world. Nothing holds them back. There's no agony. Uvri ulam. Now, ul can come from the word I, strength. They're healthy, they're strong. Amos Chacham tells us, ulam means their belly. They are fat-bellied, okay? And how does it fit in? Watch what happens. Be'amal enosh enemo. They don't go through the toil and the troubles that most human beings do. Now, when we call them enosh, we mean mortal. That mortals have to go through. Ki Adam le'amal yulad, man was born for hard labor. Because they're rich and they get their ill-gotten gains easily and they live it up instead of the hard, honest working person. Ve'im Adam lo nugu, and they don't suffer the normal diseases that most people do. You know, we've always looked at these saints, saintly pictures, and they all look skinny. Always getrickened, all dried up. These Rishoyim are fat. Lachen anaktemo ge'ava. Therefore, their necks, and you're getting this picture of a fat cat with a triple neck, not a double neck, you know, triple neck, and it's proud. Remember, once upon a time, food was rare, so actually being fat was the sign of a well-to-do person. Yatav shit chamaslo, oh lamo. This is, the word shit means lasim, to put. Your sheet is where you sit. Their bottoms are wrapped in fat. And instead of calling it fat, he calls it Hamas, violence. It's because of the ill-gotten gains that they're well padded. Yatza michelev einemo. Explains Rashi that skinny people's eyes are sunk, but fat people's eyes are sometimes bulging. And so, because of chelev, fat, their eyes are bulging out. Avru maskiot levav. Now, typically what this means is that if your heart is covered with schmaltz, it's like it's overflowing. But Rashi explains that the word maskit means machshavot. They've even exceeded their own imaginations. In other words, it is really over the top. You understand? They're not just rich, they're filthy rich. Beyond their wildest dreams. And as a result, yamiku v'yedabru pira. Yamiku can mean they melt. Now, when do you make somebody melt? If you so scare them, if they're so terrified, there is a natural physiological reaction to terror, and that is the lack of control of your bowels and of your bladder. They terrorize people. So under this position, what happens is, and Rashi takes this position, is that they terrorize other people. They scare them. Radak takes the perspective that they speak filth. And that's why it says here the word scoff. You understand? To others. And what do they do in the process? Yamiku v'yedabru bera. And they speak. They articulate evil. Now, some of the Mefarshim says they are so arrogant that they brag about what they do. It's like mafioso who speak about how many hits they made. They're not ashamed of it. On the contrary, they brag about it, they publicize it, and in the process, they terrorize those around them. Oshek mimarom yedaberu. I'm sorry, it should be yamiku v'yedabru bera oshek. Mimarom yedaberu. They speak from on high. It's like you're bugs down here and we're standing up here and we can do whatever we want. Shatu bashamayim pihem. They've dared to open up their mouths even against the heavens. They have no fear. Ulshonam tehalech ba'aretz, and their tongues walk the earth. Almost as if their tongues are snakes roaming the earth. They spread their message. And what is their message? We'll soon hear. Lachen yashuv amo halom. Therefore, his nation, God's nation, has come back to here. Come back to Golos. Keeps coming back because they hear this story, they believe it, they buy into it, and by buying into this, they find themselves following the Rishayim. Umei male yematsu lamu. Extremely difficult phrases. Ibn Ezra tells us, May means water, full. He says a word is missing. Cup full of water. So it should be kos male maim. And what do? Yimatsu lamo. They not only drink it, they suck it dry. To Ibn Ezra, they buy the lines of the Rishonim. They buy their message. They take it in and they drink it like you would drink water. Others say, no. Because of this evil, his people will come back and seek what? To drink May water, Torah. So that we can explain it. They're thirsty. They want an answer. There's so much evil. There's so much cruelty going on in the world. They're looking for answer. And they're begging for it. And that's Rashi's approach. Others say, no, therefore our people keep falling into this trap of believing this message, going off the derech, and find themselves drinking bitter waters. Why is he being so circumspect about what it is that his people are doing? According to Amos Chacham, who quotes Rishonim as well as Achronim, Asaph is reluctant. He's reluctant to find fault. And in his prayer, to speak ke'ilu, right? Everybody else is going off the derech. On the contrary, what he's doing is he's actually trying to make a case, almost as if the Ribbono Shel Olam should have rachmonis. How can you not have rachmonis on somebody who sees such a reality and is misled? What can you want from him, right? His life has become so miserable that it's not kedai to be eid anymore. Why bother? And you say to yourself, why be good? And as I told you, question was already asked by the Nevi'im. They dared ask this question. For naught, why was it worth our while to be good? Wasn't worth our while. So that is, ve'amu. And they said, now the question is, who's saying this? Ami, my people, or the Rishoim? Or both. Ve'amu, Echa Yadakel. How is it possible that God knew? V'yesh de'a be'elyon? Is there even knowledge on high? Now, what is the question? And what are they saying? This is classic apikosis, right? If there is a God, and he created this world, could he have seen what was going on and not do something about it? Or does he not know? If he knows, perhaps he can't do anything about it because he's not strong enough. You understand? I either have to say God is not omniscient or he is not omnipotent. But otherwise, how can it be? And I might even argue that God created this world and abandoned it. And therefore, even if he's omniscient and omnipotent, he no longer cares. He's turned his back on us. And that's what he dares ask. This is Tehillim. And why would they say this? Hine el reshaim v'shalvei olam hisigu chayil. Look at them. Here is the reshaim. V'shalvei olam, and they are living in peace and serenity. And have made it in this world. They've been successful in this world. They've made money. They've made power. They've made a reputation for themselves. Look, there were over 3,000 Einsatzgruppen, German soldiers, that shot, just shot in open pits in the southern Ukraine. Their leader made sure that not a single soldier that was in this area would not at least have killed one woman or child, thereby spreading the guilt. Everybody did this. Of 3,200 were brought to trial. Of them, 5 were hung by the Soviets. The rest were given various sentences, most of which were commuted by 1957. And they were reintegrated into West or East German society with the collusion of the Allies, who were more interested in getting Nazis to be anti-Soviet. And they assumed positions in the police, in government, even elections. Five were hung. I'm not even going to talk about all of the commanders of the various commandants of the concentration camps and the death camps. You understand? We're not even talking about that. Pray tell. This is just one piece of our history. This is not unique. Gzerot Tach V'Tach, the entire period of 1096 till 1492, right? This went on. And therefore, they say, clearly God does not know. Can he even know? And if he knows, how can he be silent? Achrik zikiti levavi. For nothing I kept my heart pure. La yakidai. Ve'chatz benikayon kapai. And I washed my hands clean. I kept clean, but what was the benefit that I had by being clean? What am I? Why was it kedai to remain innocent? Why was it kedai not to join with them, right? If you can't beat them, join them. Ve'ei nagua kol hayom. And instead, all day long, I am beset with illness, with wounds. And I'm being rebuked every morning, because we assume that our whatever suffering we're going through must be a rebuke from heaven. So the Rabban Shalom takes it out on me. Right? The Rabban Shalom judges Sadiqim kechuta seara, and they get away with murder. Im amarti, if I said, if it says I said, and doesn't say to whom, it means I thought. Esapra kemo. I will tell it like, and there's a word missing. You know what it is? I'll tell it like it is. Yeah, that's exactly what Mesudat David tells us. If I thought to myself, why don't I just go tell it like it is? Hine dor banecha bagadati. Asaf is a Rebbe, and his Talmidim are coming and asking him these questions. And he himself is not sleeping nights, facing a reality that makes no religious sense. And he says, and if I said it like it is, I will have betrayed the next generation. Amos Chacham presents an alternative. He says, sometimes in Tehillim and in other places in the Tanakh, a verb will be attributed to I said it when I mean it for him. And that this is a way of complaining to God, but at the same time afraid to say something that would be blasphemous. And he would say, if I said it the way it is, I would have to say, you have betrayed a generation of your children. It's not bagadati, it's bagadeta. Rabbanu Shalom, where is your brit? Where is your covenant with Am Yisrael? You betrayed an entire generation. This could have been written anywhere from 1939 to 1945 and be completely contemporary. But nothing is new under the sun. And I thought, I need to know this. I need to understand it. And then finally I discovered amal hu be'inai. Now I want you to understand that the word amal, we saw it earlier, means, they usually translate it as toil, work. But the Mefoshim all agree that the word amal is useless labor that leads to nothing. It means carrying stones from this side to that side, then carrying the stones from that side to this side, and keep doing that until it exhausts us. And so trying to find an answer became, in my eyes, nothing but a futile labor. It exhausted me as I found this to be a futile effort. Until, ad avor el mikdash kel, until I came to the sanctuaries of God. And here's the turning point. Who is the sanctuaries of God? Some say he went to Beit HaMikdash. He met the Kohanim, he met the Levim, he met the Chachamim. And there he started learning Torah. And there he finally came to understand Avina le'achritam. I understand what will happen at their end. Their end is the end of the tzaddikim as well as the end of the rishon. But it doesn't say mikdash kel, and there's only one. Remember that in David HaMelech's days and later on, they were not allowed to build bamot. So there was only one place. It should be singular, not mikdash kel, right? So some say, wait a minute, this was perhaps written originally in Golos. Remember, we told you that there's an Asaf even in the days of Nehemiah. They're coming from Bavel. So Migdash Shekel or Migdash Me'at. I went to the shuls. I went to the Batei Midrash, says Rashi. I went to places. I kept searching. I looked for Rebbes. I looked for somebody, and I finally discovered that. Others tell us, no. You know where Migdash Shekel are? God's sanctuaries are not in this world. And he found himself transported there. Now, I don't know if you've ever read books about people who've had near-death experiences, have been to the other side. But there's been enough experiences of that kind, even written by scientists, people who once considered themselves agnostics and atheists, who've come to the conclusion that they actually had proof of heaven. When my father woke up from a long coma, and a few weeks later, he turned to me, and my father was the super rationalist. He was a Gerech Chosid, but he thought like a Litvak. And he said to me, you know that I don't go for the hocus pocus. He says, but you know that I was on the other side. And if you live long enough, and you search long enough, sometimes you have experiences. They can be in dreams. They can be in visions, because I told you that everybody has this Ruach HaKodesh, where you can come to the holy places of the Ribbono Shel Olam and you can get a glimpse to understand what happens at their end. And what did he find out? Ach b'chalakot tashit lamo. You make things real smooth, easy for them. Hipaltem lemashuot, as you let them fall, sliding real easily, directly to hell. Meshuot comes from the same word as the word shoah. In other words, they're partying their way directly to oblivion. Eichayu leshama karega. With a snap of a finger, they turn into gonished. They're nothing. They cease to be. Safu tamu mimbalahot. They come to an end. They're wiped out in horrific terror. They've destroyed their souls, and they simply get a glimpse at death of what they've done. Kechalom mehakitz, and in this vision that he had, he says, I found myself like somebody waking up from a dream. And now he refers to Hashem. Adoshem ba'ir tzalmam tivzeh. Very difficult phrase. If the word ba'il means in the city, in the city where they once reveled, in the city where they once lorded, in the city where they once terrorized the innocent people, their God will mock and deride and put to shame their tselem. What is the tselem? Their bodies or their souls? We were created b'tzalmenu kidmutenu. A tselem can also come from the word their shadows. So they were hotshots. They were people with monuments built to them. And yet in those very same cities, what will happen to those monuments? And whatever vestige was left of them, wiped out. At best, they will become a mockery. And who's going to be doing the mocking? God himself. And that's what he saw. Others tell us, no. Ba'ir, from the word lehit orer. As I awakened, I saw their image mocked. Asaph has had visions. Have you ever had this overwhelming dream? And you wake up and you almost for a moment want to hold on to it. You saw something and you have a vestige of it. And you can't hardly remember it. And then you're not sure if it was real, if it wasn't real, but it's gone. But you saw something. Well, that may have been his vision, or that may have been our lives. When we awaken in the next world, this world will look like a nightmare that just passed. And it'll scare us for a moment, but then we'll notice that it was just a dream. And when it was a dream, the monsters you saw, the scary things you saw, you can laugh at them and you'll look under the beds and you'll see there's no ogres there. It's not there, says Golnisht. This world was nothing. You just woke up. However, while here, ki yitchametz levavi, my heart was filled with sour. Right? It's like when you've got super heartburn. Kilyotai eshtonan, and my kidneys. This is supposed to be the seat of your conscience. Is bothered. It's being attacked. Vani be'ar. And then I discovered that all my fears and all my rage and anger. Ani be'ar, I'm an ignoramus veloida. I know nothing. I'm trying to understand the emes, and I don't know what came first and what comes after. I'm looking through life through a keyhole, and I'm trying to make sense of it. Behemot hayiti imach. I was no different than a behem with you, God. What does the behemah know? The piece of grass right in front of him. Does he know he's going to the slaughterhouse? Not at all. Does he know where he came from? Does he know what he was in a previous life? Does he know if there is an afterlife? We don't know it either. That's all we are. Nevertheless, something happened to him. As he discovered how ignorant he is, how little he knows, I am nevertheless ani tamid imach. You know, God, I've always remained with you. And it was hard to remain with you because he confessed a moment ago that he almost went off the derech, he almost fell. Achasta biyad yemini. You held my right hand. The Blush of the Rebbe relates a story. It's published in Yaffa Eliach's Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust about his experiences at the Plashov camp. The commandant of the camp used to have his sport, particularly on Sundays, when he would randomly from his balcony and window just shoot whoever he felt like shooting, or come up with all kinds of, if they weren't working, all kinds of crazy, torturous exercises. And one day he decided there was apparently a pit that was dug, and he had the prisoners do broad jump. And anybody who didn't make it to the other side was shot. The Blujeva Rebbe at that point was quite weak, hungered. And he was approaching, they were standing in line, and they have to jump across this pit. And a man behind him, who was a free thinker, says, Rebbe, why are we putting ourselves through it? Let's just walk directly into the pit and end our misery. And the Rebbe told him, you'll see, we'll get to the other side. Hold on to my hand. And together they went, one, two, three, and they jumped. And they made it to the other side. And he says, Rebbe, how did we make it to the other side? I know how I did, because I held on to your hand. Who are you holding on to? And he says, I held on to the coattails of my Rebbes. I envisioned them, and I held on to their coattails, and I took a leap. Achasta biyad yemini. Rebbeinu Shlom, you must have held on to my hand if I could still be a Jew. If I could remain after all this history and say, I'm still a Jew. Be'atzatcha tancheini, with your guidance, with your advice, lead me. Ve'acha kavod tancheini. And the Mefarshim read it first as follows. Acha kavod tancheini, and you will take me to go after kavod, to go after this great honor. But the Teame HaMikra put acha, and afterwards, kavod tikacheni, you will take me. And it doesn't say lekavod, kavod. The Malbim in several places tells us that wherever the word kavod appears, it's your honor. And you know what your honor is? I give you my word of honor. It's your soul. And if you lost your honor, you're not a human being anymore. You're just a behem. So what God will take is the fact that I maintained my honor. It wasn't kedai. It wasn't easy. But I remained honorable. I remained true. And I did what I did not because it's kedai, not because of reward or fear of punishment. I did it because this is who I am. This is my essence. You're with me. Mili bashamayim. Who else do I have in the heavens? Vimcha lo chafatzti ba'aretz. And if I've got you, I lack for nothing here on earth. Kala she'eri ulevavi. You've heard this in other songs. I yearn, my flesh, my heart yearns for you. Tzur levavi v'chelki. I know they translate this, what, the rock? It's actually the strength. It's the, right, we're chips off the old block. But it's also the one that shaped, that made, that formed my heart. And you are my portion. You are my God forever. Ki hine rechekecha yovedu. Those that are distant from you, they'll be eradicated. Hitzmata kol zoneh mimcha. You shriveled all those who, and a zonah is a prostitute, right? All those who betrayed, all those who left, all those who are unfaithful to you. Vani, but as for me, Kirvat Elokim Litov. Being close to God is good enough for me. Shati b'Hashem b'Doshem. I placed my portion with God. Hashem machasi. He's my refuge. He is my place where I go to. Lesaper kol melachotecha. To tell all of your melacha, your work. And some mefarshim explain, you know what melachotecha is? What's the Rabbani Shalom's melacha? What did he make with his own hands and not by word? Man. One who was created by God himself. I will speak of mention. I will speak about people who clearly indicate that they were made in the image of God. And that's what I will speak of. So to regain his faith, or to give people faith as Rebbe, he will tell of people who remained faithful. People who survived the worst of tests. People who proved that they stayed with God not because of reward, not because they were afraid of hell, but because they so identified that to do otherwise would have been to commit spiritual suicide. And that's the last thing that they were going to do. It's because they knew who they were. Mm-hmm. And that's called Barei Levav. It's not because they were born that way. It's not because it's easy. It's because they had to agonize. I was read a marvelous testimony of one of the shluchim that was sent, I believe it was Moshe Lepraga, who went to Europe right after the war. He was a journalist for what was the predecessor to Hamodia. And actually, he had come to Eretz Yisrael together with the Gerar Rebbe, but he was going to search for his family. And he went from DP camp to DP camp looking for them, and in the process, he interviewed people, he spoke to people, he actually, I owned a book of songs and poems that survivors sang or wrote in Yiddish, in Polish, in Ivrit. But Moshe Lepragel says that he was on a train riding from one place to another when a fellow survivor, still wearing his striped prisoner uniform, was in the train car with him, lying on a bench. And in his hand, I don't know how he had it, he had a Noyam Elimelech. But he didn't wear a kippah. And every few minutes he would open up and look at it, and then close it, and fall asleep. Moshe Lepraga was in the train with him, and it was time to daven, and he had tefillin. He offered to eat. He says, "Would you like to daven?" He brushed him off. "Would you like to eat?" Well, he took the food. And they rode this way a rather long time. Finally, Moshe Lepraga put the tefillin and talis on the rack over where he lay, figuring if the guy wants to, maybe he'll take it. After a few hours of riding, he turned to him and he says, "You know, it's taka rachmonis of the Rebbeinu Shlolem. Nobody wants to talk to him anymore. Maybe I'll put on the talis and tefillin. So taka rachmonis of him. He's got nobody left."